Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Vitameva kalo nirnam Janmacharya gunodaya Dharma nyaya vyavyastayam Karanam balamevahi Translation and purport by Srila Acharya Dev. Hare Krishna. Translation. In Kali Yuga, wealth alone will be considered the sign of man's good birth, proper behavior, and fine qualities. And law and justice will be applied only on the basis of one's power. Purport. In the age of Kali, a man is considered high class, middle class, or low class merely according to his financial status, regardless of his knowledge, culture, and behavior. In this age, there are many great industrial and commercial cities with luxurious neighborhoods reserved for the wealthy. On beautiful tree-lined roads within apparently aristocratic homes, it is not unusual to find many perverted, dishonest, and sinful activities taking place. According to Vedic criteria, a man is considered high class if his behavior is not enlightened, and his behavior is considered enlightened if his activities are dedicated to promoting the happiness of all creatures. Every living being is originally happy because in all living bodies there is an eternal spiritual spark that partakes of the divine conscious nature of God. When our original spiritual awareness is revived, we become naturally blissful and satisfied in knowledge and peace. An enlightened or educated man should endeavor to revive his own spiritual understanding, and he should help others experience the same sublime consciousness. The great Western philosopher Socrates stated that if a man is enlightened, he will automatically act virtuously, and Srila Prabhupada confirmed this fact. But in the Kali Yuga, this obvious truth is disregarded, and the search for knowledge and virtue has been replaced by a vicious animalistic competition for money. Those who prevail become the top dogs of modern society, and their consumer power grants them a reputation as most respectable, aristocratic, and well-educated. This verse also states that in the age of Kali, brute strength, balam eva, will determine law and justice. We should keep in mind that in the progressive and public realms, Vedic culture, there was no artificial dichotomy between spiritual and the public realms. All civilized people took it for granted that God is everywhere and that his laws are binding upon all creatures. The Sanskrit word dharma therefore indicates one's social or public obligation as well as one's religious duty. Thus, responsible caring for one's family is dharma, and engaging in the loving service of God is also dharma. This verse indicates, however, that in the age of Kali, the principle of might makes right will hold sway. In the first chapter of this canto, we observed how this principle infiltrated India's past. Similarly, as the Western world achieved political, economic, and technological hegemony over Asian lands, bogus propaganda was disseminated to the effect that Indian and, in general, all non-Western religion, theology, and philosophy are somehow primitive and unscientific, mere mythology and superstition. Fortunately, this arrogant, irrational view is now dissipating, and people all over the world are beginning to appreciate the staggering wealth of spiritual philosophy and science available in the Sanskrit literature of India. In other words, many intelligent people no longer consider traditional Western religion or empirical science, which has virtually superseded religion as the official Western dogma, necessarily authoritative merely because the West has politically and economically subdued other geographic and ethnic configurations of humanity. Thus, there is now hope that spiritual issues can be contested and resolved on a philosophical level and not merely by a crude test of arms. Next, this verse points out that the rule of law will be applied unequally to the powerful and the powerless. Already in many nations, justice is available only to those who can pay and fight for it. In a civilized state, every man, woman, and child must have equal and rapid access to a fair system of laws. In modern times, we sometimes refer to this as human rights. Certainly, human rights are one of the more obvious casualties of this age of Kali. So we are continuing in a description of this sinful age, the Kali Yuga. And we hear today of the power which is automatically given to one who is financially well-to-do. This is the religion of the day, how to become financially solvent. With money, one can purchase sense gratification. And since sense gratification is deemed to be the basis of success in life, those who have the greatest amount of sense gratification being the most successful, it follows that whoever can get the most money is considered to be the most successful human being in the world. And on account of this, the most low-class and unqualified people have now become elevated to positions of respectability. Just like we see, for example, that in the government, political elections, are usually won by whoever can spend the greatest amount of money to propagate lies about himself. And does anybody know how much money was spent on the presidential campaign? I think it was $1 billion was spent on this past presidential campaign. So that is going on. Spending unlimited amounts of money, and then someone takes an office, but actually no one thinks that what are the real qualifications of a leader? No one knows what the qualifications of a leader are because no one knows what the goal to be achieved is. Nate vidu swartha katimi vishnu. They do not know that the goal of life is to obtain Vishnu. If one knows that Vishnu is the goal of life, then naturally he will want a leader who is Krishna conscious to help him to attain that goal. Just like in our society, we place those who are most spiritually advanced in charge of our movement. Not necessarily that someone has the most material expertise. Material expertise is less important than purification and spiritual advancement. Because if one is spiritually advanced, then gradually Krishna can give him intelligence within the heart how to do his service nicely. We have seen that when devotees join our movement, they're often not that qualified materially. And yet, for example, they can make a beautiful temple room like this, or build temples like in New Vrindavan, or they can write purports and translate Sanskrit literature, or they can become outstanding cooks, or you name it. They can do so many things. Because Krishna is within the heart. He is sitting within the heart of all living entities, and from him comes intelligence and knowledge. So our ability is a God-given ability. And depending upon how Krishna conscious you are, Krishna will reciprocate and give you that intelligence and ability. It is not that it is so important to have material abilities before joining the Krishna consciousness movement. And that is a encouragement to all people, that they should not feel that, oh, I have no material ability, so what can I do for the satisfaction of Krishna? Krishna is already complete in all ways. He's not wanting in anything. The one thing he doesn't have is your love, your devotion. So when you offer your devotion to Krishna, when you become every day in a mood of surrendering and developing love for Krishna, Krishna will enlighten you from within the heart. And he'll give you the ability to do your service. Each one of us has to find the ways to fulfill the service that we're entrusted with. Without Krishna's help, how can we do that? If you simply try to depend upon your own ability, your own intelligence, you'll find that you fail. And in fact, you'll find that you'll fail if no other reason that God will make you fail. Krishna will make you fail because he wants you actually to learn to depend upon him. The whole purpose is to develop loving devotion to Krishna. That is the real goal of human life. So, our leaders have to be persons who demonstrate, first of all, this point, how to love Krishna. That's the first qualification we want to see in a devotee before that devotee can become a leader. How much do they have love for Krishna? And love for Krishna will be demonstrated in a visible way. It is not something which is, you know, I love Krishna, but no one can see that love for Krishna. It's possible to be seen, first of all, in how rigidly you follow Krishna's instructions. When you love someone, you do what they say. So the scriptures are the words of Krishna or the words which were inspired by Krishna through his empowered representatives. And to love Krishna means to follow the statements of scripture. Just like we say, to chant 16 rounds, to follow strictly the regulative principles, to come to the morning Brahman. This is the beginning of developing love for Krishna. Even someone may do these things, we may agree that they don't have the highest degree of love for Krishna, but they're on the path towards loving Krishna, and that qualifies them for leadership. So everyone has to become a leader one day. Maybe you won't lead anybody else except yourself, but that's all right. Everyone has to take responsibility, at least for his own Krishna consciousness, and hopefully for many more people. So the principle has to be this, that I am surrendered to Krishna and I'm in the process of surrendering. It's not enough to just do your service every day. This is not a place where you earn your keep by doing your service. This is a place where you earn your keep by making advancement. If you're not constantly making advancement towards the goal of love of Krishna, then ultimately you'll find it's very hard to stay here. Because it's very hard to just maintain in spiritual life. You either go forward or you usually go backwards. It's one or the other. So you have to understand constantly that this is the goal in all of your activities. So the present-day leaders of the world have no inkling at all about what this goal is, to love Krishna. Their goal is sense gratification. How much sense gratification we can offer the voters is the determining factor on whether we get elected. And it says here that in this age of Kali, due to wealth, people will be considered of good birth, good behavior, and good qualities. In other words, if someone is born wealthy, then that's considered a noble birth. But that's not necessarily a noble birth. Just like in India, we see that those who are, at least in the past generation, that means the people who became our life members, we saw them, they were wealthy men, but they also had a certain degree of a spirituality to them. Just like the wealthy families, like the Birlas, the Bangars, they're very strict in religious principles. They all keep the deity of Lakshmi, Narayan, or Sitaram, or Radha Krishna in their home. They offer all the food before they eat it. They're strict vegetarians. So many principles that they keep up. And it's a fact, they build so many temples. This is why they're, you know, that is a high birth. That is a good birth. But not anymore. Their children and their children's children are very degraded. You see, Kali Yuga is taking such quick effect that even in India, we see a huge difference between the persons who we made life members and now their children and their children. Children's children. They've lost that. And what to speak in this country? Just like you take the very wealthy families, families of the big industrial families of America, who are supposed to be the nobility, the aristocracy of this country, but most of them are debauchees. They're drunkards, you see, they're women hunters, very big men with big names. They die of a heart attack in the bed of their secretary, even though they're 70 years of age. And we don't want to mention names, but people die like this. Very big people, with the biggest, richest families. So simply because of wealth, they're considered to be very high birth. And it says here that good birth and proper behavior. A man can cover all degraded behavior up simply by money. A man gives charity, supposing he gives charity, immediately he's considered a very religious, respectable person, even though he may be the most sinful of persons. How he made his money, all the other things he does, just as it says, fine qualities. This word, fine qualities, means achara, good behavior. But what is good behavior? Unless one knows, unless one is in the mode of goodness, there's no question of good behavior. In the Bhagavad Gita, it's described that there are different types of behavior in the mode of goodness, the mode of passion, the mode of ignorance. So the mode of passion means that one cannot discriminate between what is good and what is bad. And in the mode of ignorance, one does all things that are bad. The mode of goodness means that you have proper discrimination and proper determination. Then I know what is according to Scripture and I only act in that way. Our devotees have to learn to be in the mode of goodness. This is very, very important. Prabhupada wanted his disciples to be gentlemen and gentleladies. He wanted them to act very ideally. But you can only act ideally when you're in the mode of goodness. Because if you're in the mode of passion or ignorance, then you're led by your senses into doing things which are against the injunction of Scripture. Even you know better, you'll still be led in the wrong way. Therefore, simply having the knowledge is not sufficient. You have to constantly work to purify yourself. You have to constantly work to qualify yourself so that you're firmly protected by the internal energy of the Lord. That's why we chant Hare Krishna. If you don't chant good japa every day, you'll be sure you're going to be doing the wrong thing. Even you know what's right and what's wrong, you won't be able to restrain yourself. If you don't get involved with the kirtan in a nice way, if you don't take all of the different aspects of sadhana bhakti seriously, you're going to fall down. And we see it. We see it again and again and again. There are very, very few devotees in this movement that do not fall down. Practically, without exception, everybody goes through periods of fall down and some fall down completely. There are very few ideal individuals that never fall down who enter this movement. Because they don't situate themselves properly in the mode of goodness. They don't take the care, the attention to do this. And it's very, very, very tricky. The modes are very tricky. Our past habits from past lifetimes are always there, you know, still lingering in the back of the mind. Desires linger there. So it has to be executed very carefully, Krishna consciousness. Then it will be successful. So even if one has fallen down in our movement, now they should make a determination, I shall not fall down anymore. Learn by your experience. Krishna doesn't forbid or kick you away. It's described. That's why there's a verse in the Bhagavad Gita, just apichet sriracharo, bhajanti mama nanyabak. One is sadhu. One is a sadhu. He's considered to be saintly because he's rightly situated, even he falls down temporarily. But that doesn't mean that you go on falling down. Prabhupada said that if you fall down, Krishna can forgive you. If you fall down again, Krishna will forgive you again. If you fall down again, he'll forgive you. But if you fall down again, he will not forgive you. You cannot go on falling down or sinning and thinking, oh, Krishna will forgive me. He will not. And it will come in the form that you will leave. That's what will happen. He won't have to push you out. You will leave. Or sometimes, even if you're so nonsense, then he will force you out through the temple leaders. Sometimes our leaders have to do that. It's an unpleasant task, but they have to tell someone, you know, I'm sorry, you're not fit. If you will not do what we're saying, then you're not fit anymore. You better live on your own. So these fine qualities are there if one is a spiritual personality, if one is a devotee. Then he has all fine qualities. A devotee automatically possesses all the good qualities of the demigods. But one who is not a devotee does not possess good qualities. They will not have these fine qualities. They will not have the nice qualities of a devotee. So money alone, wealth alone, is considered in the Kali Yuga to be everything. But we don't consider that. We do not consider that. In our line of tradition, that is not so much important. You see, the great personalities in our line, they were very, very renounced. But you can see it, that poverty is considered irreligion today. When people see someone poor, they think he's not religious. God has not blessed him. And as soon as someone becomes wealthy, they think, oh, God is, he's a good man. He goes to church regularly. And God blesses him. But we know that that is not necessarily the case. That doesn't mean that if you're wealthy, you can't be a great devotee. But it is not the qualification. And it says here also that a power will be the basis on which to judge law or justice as well as dharma or religious duty and reason. These words, religious duty and reason, can also be interpreted as law and justice. So dharma will be judged by power. It's like you see the great demoniac kings like Hiranyakasipu became so powerful. Kamsa, they became so powerful, and they established what law was. They established what dharma was. And during their reign, the Brahmins couldn't even light the sacrificial fire. In other words, their reign meant that there was adharma, irreligion. Just like now, by the reign of the people who were in charge of the governments of the world, they stopped Sankirtan. They make it impossible to do religious duties. Because they're demoniac. They're completely irreligious. But they have the power in their hands. And power is considered everything. In Vedic times, it was not power that was considered important. It was purity. Therefore, the Brahmins were in charge. And the Kshatriyas, they took advice from the Brahmins. It was never that the Brahmins ran the society. It was never the Kshatriyas ran the society. The Brahmins ran the society. Everything, because the Brahmins are the intelligence by which society is guided. Therefore, Prabhupada said that it is a very important fact that we must establish Brahminical culture because it is lacking in the world. So in our movement also, that has to be the predominant guiding force, Brahminical intelligence. So even a Kshatriya who administrates, is supposed to be a Rajarishi. He has to have that intelligence. Well-trained intelligence. Otherwise, just being powerful is power. There's a saying, power corrupts. Someone who's powerful but is not purified, he becomes corrupted. He goes towards the path of sense gratification. So, in this day and age, Kali Yuga, you can only purchase law and justice with money. You may be completely innocent, but if you can't hire the proper lawyer, you lose the case. And that happens so many times. They have civil liberties, at least in this country. Therefore, Prabhupada loved America. Prabhupada had a very, very high opinion of this country because still there were human rights to some extent. There's a lot of other abominations going on, but at least to some extent there's a protection of human rights in this country. But in many countries of the world today, if you cannot afford to hire a lawyer, just like in India, if you cannot get a good lawyer, you're finished. That's definitely true in that country. We have personal experiences of that. So that will happen more and more in this age. That money and power will make all the difference. So this is the Kali Yuga. Everything is reversed in this age, and our movement is meant for enlightening the public and showing an example of not the Kali Yuga, but the Sati Yuga. A very, very important responsibility that all of us have. And that begins with ourselves. The responsibility to teach others begins by being ideal oneself. You cannot teach anyone else unless you're a good example. And we have to teach everyone. Otherwise, the effects of Kali Yuga are very fearful. There's so much sin going on in this country now that unless things are very quickly reversed, there definitely has to be nuclear war. Must be nuclear war. There's no way that you can ever make up for the sins that are being committed. Just like we see that when a devotee becomes sinful, they fall down. There's reaction. So you cannot think that with all these abortions, with all this animal killing, with so much illicit sex, with so much taking of intoxication, that there has to be very severe reaction meted out. unless we can stop this sinfulness. So the only alternative to a nuclear holocaust is this Krishna consciousness movement, because the other religions are not preaching against these things. Or if they are, they're preaching in a very watered-down way, and no one cares for their preaching. Even their own followers don't care for their own preaching. So we have to get very serious. There's a lot of work to do. We have to be very serious about making ourselves Krishna conscious and then trying to correct the anomalies that are going on in the world today. Are there any questions?
It's interesting you had mentioned that, Shukadeva, about the mainline religions are not preaching strongly against decadence and atheism and so on. And it's been a large controversy, even in journals such as the Wall Street Journal, was criticizing that the reason for rampant homosexuality and all the other perversions of our society, they were blaming it on the mainline religions not taking a stand against these things. And
because the mainline religions, the problem is that they are not following their own teachings. That is the real problem. They themselves, they have good teachings, most of them, but they don't follow. They don't follow. The Bible is very strict. If one adheres strictly to the Old Testament and New Testament, the person would be saintly. But they don't follow.
I think they're afraid to confront the scientists.
They have no ability to confront the scientists because their scriptures are not meant for confronting the scientists. You have to have blind faith to follow the Bible, because the Bible is how can a sixth grader confront a scientist with the knowledge available to a sixth grader and the amount of intelligence he has? Can he deal with a scientist? Well, their scripture is like that. It's a very, very basic introductory, religious text. It can't deal with the process of creation in scientific terms. To know we're the only ones who can confront the scientists. Our movement and the Prabhupada's, the books we have, the Sanskrit Vedic texts, they're capable of dealing a blow, death blow, to the scientists. That's why Prabhupada formed that Bhaktivedanta Institute. Our Bhaktivedanta Institute is meant to completely devastate the scientific authority, of the materialists, by exposing how cheating it is and giving the real truth. The Christians and other religions are expert in showing the flaws in this scientific theories, but they have no alternative of their own. They cannot put forward their science. They don't have a science. But we have a science. Our books give detailed descriptions, in scientific terms about the atom, about the universe, about birth within the womb, life with. I was thinking that now I was going to write to L.A., to Srila Rameshwar, to advise that with the next book we should write, small book, should be about abortion and life in the womb. Just like we have this book coming back, now we should print a book giving the whole descriptions in the Bhagavatam about how the embryo is formed, so many things, because we have this philosophy, and it's in our scriptures, so why not distribute that, a little book which contains our scriptural references in the format of something like Coming Back. That'll be very relevant today. And then people will think that these people, let me read other books they have. These little books are meant, our distribution of these small books that we have is meant to make people interested in reading our big books. It's like an appetizer.
You mentioned how the Brahmins are meant to direct and guide society in an ideal culture, that is the case.
Yeah, but now the problem is that the Kshatriyas are so proud and arrogant that they don't listen. Those in the positions of the Kshatriyas don't listen to the Brahmins.
But people might bring up the point that they're afraid that giving such power to persons that they will exploit others.
Therefore, we have to show. In other words, a Brahmin will not be exploited if he keeps his own life very simple.
So who checks the Brahmins from becoming corrupted?
Krishna. Krishna does. You can't be a Brahmin if you're not pure.
In India, there's so many people who claim to be Brahmins. and for a long time.
Yeah, so Krishna has checked them. Who cares for their brahminicalness? You think that they have any power anymore? They have no power. The state took over the temples. They lost control of the temples. The government took over the temples because they saw the Brahmins are corrupt. That means Krishna frustrated the Brahmins in India. Brahminical society is finished in India. You see Brahmins now, you know, they push carts with heavy loads on them. They're the most low-class, some of the most low-class people in Calcutta have Brahmins threads on. Who cares for the fact that they're Brahmins? Last question.
When you were talking about dependence on Krishna, I was remembering one class you gave once about your sannyas initiation in Jaipur, and you said that now I'm going to depend completely in Radha Madhava. I completely surrender to depend on their mercy. So I was trying to think how one has to depend on the mercy of the deity.
Yes, that's why we're chanting every day these four rounds or whatever amount you can chant in front of the deities. And you can feel that connection. The deity in Jaipur was Radha Govinda, not Radha Madhava. Yes, you should depend totally and fully on the deity. But the real point is that you have to have an eagerness to advance in spiritual life. The problem that comes about is that after a certain number of years, we get professional devotees. That starts to develop. That means you learn how to chant without really chanting. You learn how to go to kirtan without really getting into the kirtan. You learn how to do your service without thinking of dependence on Krishna. You learn to depend upon your, you know, just having done it for so long. So you lose your, inside you, you lose the taste, actually, for enthusiastic spiritual life that you had when you first joined. When we first joined, we were very eager. It was a big deal to see Prabhupada. It was a big deal to just chant even Hare Krishna on the beats. Everything was wonderful. But we see devotees become, you know, bored in spiritual life after a while. Then actually they have to have a very deep discussion about how to revive that original taste again. Without that original taste, things become corrupted. After a while, everything becomes... it's like eating. When you have no taste, what is that a sign of? When you lose your taste in old age, what does it mean? It means death is not far away. Prabhupada says when the taste goes finally, it means death is coming. So spiritually it's the same thing. When you lose your taste, when you lose your appetite, it means you're spiritually starting to die.
You were talking about the...
We have to finish up. You see, now the next program is that we're going to open today our deity's kitchen. Wish all of some of the devotees here have worked very hard, paid for, and built. Now this kitchen is very special because in this kitchen we should only have the very highest brahminical standards, not like what goes on in that kitchen across here from here. That's why we built this kitchen, so that all of the sutras can keep going on in there. You don't want to, I'm saying that purposely to make you feel like you shouldn't be a sutra, but I'm saying there's some things and there's a lot of stuff that goes on in that kitchen that is not brahminical. People go in there and they're not suci, they're not clean. Actually, you're not supposed to enter the deity's kitchen unless you have clean cloth and you're cleanly bathed. It's the same. The deity kitchen is the same as the deity room. So no one can go in the deity kitchen any more than anyone can go in the deity's room unless you're clean, the altar. Going in the kitchen is the same as going on the altar. There's no difference. Just like I see sometimes in this deity room, I see little kids picking their nose, you know, holding on to their little doll and running into this deity room. And the parents think, oh, how nice, my little daughter's son is taking interest now in spiritual life. That's the standard of this place. Anyway, now we have a deity kitchen, you see, which is supposed to be much more elevated so that you're not supposed to degrade it. So I'm suggesting that for those who are still in degraded condition, go in that kitchen. And this kitchen is meant for those who are brahminical and who are in a brahminical condition. That means you have to be cleanly bathed, you have to have clean cloth on, or don't go in the deity's kitchen. Go in that kitchen. That kitchen, do whatever you want, but not in this kitchen. I don't actually mean do whatever you want, but I'm first of all saying make this standard. When this is observed, then we go to the next place and make that the standard. That's what I really mean. I don't mean that you should be remaining a sudra or be unclean. I'm simply saying that if you're going to go in a deity kitchen, you must be brahminical. You must be clean. Otherwise, don't go in there under any circumstance. Don't dare enter into that deity kitchen any more than you would enter onto the altar. That's the standard of the deity's kitchen. Because we have to improve the deity worship. This temple has one of the lowest standards of deity worship that I have ever observed anywhere in this movement. It is definitely one of the lowest standards I have ever seen. From top to bottom. It's a very, very low standard. And that's one of the reasons why. When you increase the standard, you'll increase the fortune of the community. Very, you don't know what is standard if you think this is standard. This is not at all a good standard. Go to Bombay, go to Los Angeles, you see real deity worship. Everything is very effulgent, clean. It's not like it is here, unclean. It's unclean because most of you don't know what is the standard habits. So now what is the program? We're going to go over there, and there's going to be, I'm going to cut the ribbon, and then a few of us are going to cook for a few minutes. And then we're going to come out for Guru Pooch. Jai. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga.